while to get to that. It's after the larger book, Hebrews. Should be able to find it by the time I get to that point. In recent weeks, I have shared with you, kind of put your attention on God's Word. We have it. All right, we have it. We can have that certainty. It's been recorded for us, written down for us, preserved for us. But in perilous times, of which are not defined by politics, economics, hardships, it's perilous to our spirit, to us spiritually, in perilous times, I think the Word of God has to play a prominent place in a believer's life. So we needed a fresh commitment to the Word and a fresh commitment to the correct interpretation of the Word. Much more I would want to say on that, but this morning I want to share with you how another thing we need in these perilous times is that we need to be purpose to be a doer of the Word. All right, that's the title of the message, Purpose to be a Doer of the Word. So first, let me start very broadly and work it down to the text that we have in front of us. But think with me, not in spiritual terms to begin with, I'll narrow it down to that, but we hear, we read many words, right? We come across many words that we are faced with in our world today. We do not necessarily do anything about them. All right, so I just wrote these down. There's probably a bunch of different possibilities. Some words we act upon and follow. All right, some words we reject and dismiss. Some words we purpose to retain and remember. Some words we try to forget. All right, some words we give no thought to. They're just noise. Some we enjoy for a moment, but it doesn't last. Some we pass along to others and repeat. And you can kind of go out, what do we do with all the things we read, the things that we hear? All right, so that's what we do with words. So if you I can't diagram well in the air, but if I have the hearing or reading of words, and then if I have over here what I do with those words, my attention that I'm going to bring you to this morning is in between. What takes the hearing and the reading, the intake of words, and produces this over here? What are the factors involved? What is the process of thought? And I think the message this morning, you're going to realize that it's really a complex. I wrote these words down probably not knowing what any of them mean, but it's a complex internal algorithm that we unconsciously calculate what we're going to do with the words we hear. And if that makes any sense at all, what we need to do is we need to calibrate that to what God wants, what he wants us to do with certain words. And that's it. Now, let me give you, kind of narrow it down a little bit more and bring it into the realm of Christianity in some ways. But I have just a series of statements here, what I call cultural stumbling blocks that we need to get over. So I've got the hearing. There's a process that determines my actions. But in this process, there's a number of stumbling blocks that I have to work through. All right, so this is not the message. This is still the thinking in the same direction. But let me put it this way. I think some of those stumbling blocks is that hearing words, God's word, and to be more specific, hearing God's word cannot be assumed. Right, because of the trends of Christianity today that move away from the proclamation and the teaching of God's word to other things. So you can't assume that what you've heard is the word of God. Correct interpretation, as we saw in a previous Sunday, cannot be assumed that even what you hear that gets claimed as the word of God is actually what God says. Right, so these are things that we have to work through in that gap between hearing and the action that we'll see in a moment that God requires. Many times we are also, with this idea of hearing, we are content to hear. All right, the trend in our day is to be satisfied in churches with attendance and participation. Right, and the hearing is not the major part, and so we realize that that's a stumbling block that we need to do. So in other words, I say this all the time, but I'm so glad you are here in attendance. But understand, attending is not enough. Right? That's when we look at what God has to say. Another stumbling block is that the processing between hearing and my actions requires concentration and contemplation. It requires, in some sense, some effort. So you say, well, because it requires some effort, there's a tendency with some to just want to be told what to do. Tell me what to do. Rather than you doing as a result of your thought process, which takes work. We sometimes, with that, we grow used to hearing words that will not have significance. That when we get to churches, we say, well, we sometimes view God's word in the same way, that it's almost like meaningless chatter. It's just noise. Because the important part is how I feel. The important part is what we do there. And even if you look at our society, and I'm moving away from trying to go down and narrow it down, but in our culture, they give us helps on what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to react to what we hear. Here, let me give you an example. In our culture, it's not just words. There's usually a visual behind it. And the visual impacts what those words are. All right? So if they're, if the words are, meant to make you sad, they'll show you a sick puppy. So that you can interpret that. Rather than you doing the interpretation of the words, they give you a visual to help you out. Probably a better illustration. And once again, just coming out of my thoughts, if you watch something on television or so forth, you got a soundtrack. Isn't it true you can close your eyes and I can tell you what's coming by the soundtrack? If it's ominous music, if it's happy music, if it's suddenly you've got this on the screen and it's light, happy music, it's interpreting the words for you. Probably a best illustration is a laugh track, right? Why do they use a laugh track? Because they want to tell you you're supposed to laugh, right? This is supposed to be funny. So they're interpreting words for you and using all of those elements. Sometimes when we come to church, we say, well, now we are forced to actually do the work of taking those words, going through this process and coming up with an action. So we have to get through that. I'm reluctant to use the word lazy, but we become very conditioned. We become to have that for us. I wish I had a laugh track sometimes when I tell you a joke and you don't get it. But what about music behind me? Well, years ago, and I would listen to Christian radio, and they get to the end of their message and the music starts playing, and how powerful that comes, and then they pray while the music's going, and why do they do that? Because they want to tell you what mood is setting. But we have this difficulty, at least in our church, where you have to take the words and you have to process just the words. The process has also been shaped in our culture today by things like the new, the big, or the celebrity. And so we give different values. I'll talk about that momentarily, but we give different values to those things. Isn't it true that we process words from a celebrity different than we process words from a non-celebrity? And so we see this, you know, with that. You know, so if you had a book, for example, reading a book, and it sold, I think I looked up a couple weeks ago, Purpose Driven has sold like 35 million copies of The Purpose Driven Life. Well, that must be really important. And you got a book by, you know, Scott Goodwill, who had sold 3 copies, all to family members. And one of them was himself. You know, so you say, well, so we look at that and you say, well, so which one are we going to do that? But that's our culture today. We are attracted to packaging, not necessarily the words. So that's one of those stumbling blocks in between. And then the last one is something you've heard me try to describe, and I know we know what it is, but we are sometimes content with the ability to access words. How many words are in the cloud? I have no idea what the cloud is, but it's out there. And it stores words. I don't know what it stores, but it has words within it. You can get words from it. But as long as we say, I can access that, it affects what we hear. So we don't have to hear to retain or to understand several things I'll talk about in just a moment, but we hear just to know, can I get access to that sometime later? And I think we have to realize that that's part of that, even in our culture. This has been true for a long time, but we have Bible software. So you don't have to necessarily have books, you just have software. And you can access it in a certain way. Once again, for a long time, at least in the modern era, people have multiple Bibles. So it's not like, you know, we got mobile Bibles, we got digital Bibles, we got everything that we can have. It's no longer a rarity, the word. I mean, in other words, we can access it, and it affects how we hear. And so forth. So now I take you to James chapter 1 with just understanding we do something with what we hear and all of these obstacles that are in the way, and just having a visual picture of we have to go from hearing to something. Here's what God says, James chapter 1 and verse 22. He says this. Now it's in a context. There's some more here. I am picking this out, but it is, you know, I'll deal with it authentically from this. But verse 22, God says to us in the written word, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the instruction that God gives us is that the reception of the word, the hearing of the words, is not enough. We can't stop there. That it is his design, his will for my life, for every believer, is to be a doer of the word. All right, so I suggest to you, hearing, I can't stop there. I have to go through a process to become a doer. All right, I can't get tripped up in between, because the ultimate goal is not that I've heard. The ultimate goal is that I do what God says. All right, so look at that text again. He says this. He says, I am not to be a hearer only. Actually, the word itself, fascinating word. It's used outside of the New Testament to refer to someone who would take, for example, who would attend a lecture but was not a disciple of a master. All right, he would hear the words, but he's not a disciple. He was, I've used this before, he was an auditor of the class. If you've ever audited a class, I don't mean to accuse you, but I'm going to guess that your listening is different than those who are being graded and tested on that class. It's a different kind of listening. So he says, we are not to be hearers only, we are to be doers. And then the next thing you see that with right within the text is that I'm to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. But if I'm a hearer only, I deceive myself. I deceive myself into thinking that that is enough when God says, no, that's not enough. I have to do. So then he gives us, in verses 23 and following, he gives us an illustration to bring it alive. I'll use it because I think it's easily understood, and it does drive home the point. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. Now, we understand the mirrors of that time were usually polished metal, and so what you would see in the as a reflection would not be precise like we have in our types of mirrors that we have today. It would be enough to note some things about that. And so the picture is someone would look in the mirror, look in that glass, look in that polished piece of metal, and they would see something that would require action. All right, that requires that. In other words, they can see enough that they can see something there. So how would you illustrate it? Let's say we went up to the mirror and you walked up to that and there's this big piece of mud right here in your forehead. All right. I know there's questions. Why do you not know there's mud on your forehead? But you get the idea. You see something there. It wouldn't take a clean mirror. It wouldn't take a precise mirror to see this clump of mud on your forehead. All right, that's the idea that's happening here. But if you go on now, it says he looks in the mirror, he beholdeth himself, verse 24, and goeth his way. Right, so I picture it, he looks in the polished glass, sees that, he turns, and he walks away. That's the idea. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he looks in the mirror and sees that clump of mud. He turns and walks away, and he even forgets that it's on his forehead. I know that brings up questions, but he forgets that it's on his forehead till his wife sees him, right? And she says, what's that clump of mud on your forehead? But the idea is that he forgets, right? He forgets. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, different word is used. This look here is an attentive look. And he looks into it and he continueth therein. That's the doing. I mean, he does something about what he sees. He looks intently and he does something about what he sees. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deeds. So that's pretty clear to understand, isn't it? God says, I want you to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. The hearer only is just like the guy who looks in the mirror, sees something wrong, walks away, and forgets there's something wrong. By way of application, we have to understand that because this is written because there's a possibility for believers to treat God's word that way. Right? That's why if that was not the case, why would it be written? That's the challenge that's before us. It's consistent with other scriptures. Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, the wise man built his house upon a rock, right? I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So the wise man is not someone who comes and hears and then goes his way. The wise man is the one who hears and does them. Revelation chapter 1, that last book of our New Testament, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. So you see that? It's not just the hearing, it's the keeping, it's the continuing in, it's the doing of the word of God that God wants. And so we see Joshua, let me take you Old Testament, you say it wasn't any different there. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So what is our meditation? Just thinking about the word of God? No, our meditation is thinking about how to do the word of God. That's Old Testament dealing with the law and so forth. So that's the truth. these scriptures are the truth that God has for us. It is what God wants. We need to be doers. We need a purpose to be doers of God's word and not just hearers only. So now the message. All right, I do that for shock value. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we're not too far from James, but back up to the other side of Hebrews, and you'll find the Thessalonian epistles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So here's my, I told you at the beginning, if you have that diagram, here's the hearing, here's the doing, in between is the process. This is, in between is where my thoughts are that I want you to consider. And so I have five statements for you that in what I'm going to call the process of going from hearing to doing. And hopefully they will be explanatory and I'll illustrate it correctly enough and I'll tell you what they are. Number one is, and here, let me give you a question. What moves me from hearing to doing? What moves me from hearing to doing? So in other words, I respond to words in all these different ways. I think we have to understand we respond to God's word in all those different ways too. That's why the instruction is going out to us. So what moves me from hearing to doing? Number one, the process is affected by my view of the source. Right? Now this is true in real life. Actually, our spiritual lives are real. It's true in the worldly life. But we tend to give more weight and more honor and more careful hearing to certain sources. All right? We do that instinctively. You don't necessarily think about it, but we have that. For example, we give authorities over us certain weight to what they say. All right? If I were to take, if your coworker says to you, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you need to do this like this, and you're looking at him and going, you're not my boss. Then your boss comes, your supervisor, whatever rank you want to give him, title you want to give him, he comes and says, do this, this, and this, and this, and what do you say? Well, I don't want to know what you say. I might tend to say, yes, sir. Why, you give his, because he's authority, you give it more weight. All right, you do that. You know, if a child says to a sibling something to do, they may not do it at all. As a matter of fact, they may do the opposite. If you're anything like my wife's grandkids, you know. But the idea is that, did you get that laugh track? I need that. All right. So, but if parents come and say do this, that's a different authority. They give those words a different weight. We have weight is given to the experience, those who have done it before. Weight is given to the accomplished, the credentialed, the experts. We do this all the time in life. Let me move on from point number one. What's the source of the Word of God? It's breathed out by God. You cannot get any greater authority than God. All right, so when you hear God's word, now we've talked about, we have it. It is what God says. You can know for certain. You can say, Pastor, are you correctly interpreting that I should not be a hearer only and a doer of the word? How else are you going to interpret that? That is what God says. So we have to realize the source is important. Here's an illustration. I thought I'm going to say it because I understand it. But back in the 1970s and 80s, so I understand that we're, 40, 50 years ago, there was a commercial on TV, both channels back then. But in the 70s and 80s, there's a tagline for a brokerage firm called E.F. Hutton. Any of you older folks remember that? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? I don't know how long they used that, how long it aired, but when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. May I suggest to you as Christians, when God speaks, what should we be doing? We should be listening. And knowing the source will move us along this spectrum to what we're supposed to do with those words, right? What we're supposed to do with those words. Number two, the process is affected, very similar, but just I have a nuance I want to give, is Mary is affected by the value I place on the source and the words. If I do not give it value, I listen differently. I listen more casually. You will read things differently if you give it a different value. We can talk about the value of the Word of God. Well, the source is God Himself, but you know the value of it. Psalm 19. We look at references in Psalm 119. All the things the Word of God does. Even 2 Timothy, how it's profitable under these things. If you look at the value of the Word of God, may I suggest to you that the Word of God is of greatest value. It is your greatest treasure. So that when you hear it, it's going to impact your hearing and move you in this process. I think a value is something we have. Let me show you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's actually the negative of this value, but I'll illustrate it. I think it does speak to this issue. Actually, if you look at these favorite memory verses beginning in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying. So prior to the completion of the New Testament writings and the gathering of them together and the possession of them by the local churches, there was a gift given to the church, a gift of prophecy that certain men were given for the edification of the church. In that gift of prophecy, they would receive revelation from God and they would stand up in the churches. There's instructions on what they're to do, how it was discerned and so forth. But they would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, or this is what God says. This is what he has revealed. Now, once the written word is completed, it's the gift of prophecy goes away, no longer needed, because now I have it written down, all right? But there was this gift of prophecy, obviously working, 1 Thessalonians is fairly early in the early writings of our New Testament, but here he says, despise not prophesying. So the instruction to the church was that we are not to despise those words. Treat with contempt is the idea of despise. Consider of no value as unimportant or disregard them. They were not to disregard or treat as unimportant the words that were coming from God. Now, we move along now with how things get processed, but we have the written word. And you say, well, how would I despise the prophecies now? We would despise the prophesying now by despising the word of God. You say, well, I would never do that. Let me give you some thoughts, right? And not accusations, but thoughts. If during the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, I'm doing something else, I'm giving the Word of God little importance. Right? If I get up and leave during the Word of God, I have to go. But the idea is I give it little importance. I have to give this great importance. If I'm talking to somebody else and doing something else, I'm giving it little importance. If I'm merely tolerating it until it's done, I'm giving it little importance. You say, Pastor, these are just your words. Within my words, if a pastor is doing his task of preaching and teaching the word, which he's given to do, you should be hearing the word of God. All right, so there's a sermon that goes on there, but that is the word of God. We give it great importance. Over a course of time, I've sometimes in the our churches I pastored would have morning service, of course, then evening service like we do. Sometimes in between, I would straighten up the church and so forth, and it would drive me crazy when I would find food wrappers, gum wrappers. The worst I found was peanut shells. I know that has a history within fundamentalism, but these things that were there. It's like I want to say to whoever, and you know, I've long forgotten who they were, but I wanted to say to them, this is the Word of God. All right, this is important hearing. I know. I tell you, I will sit down, Sue and I will sit down and I'll watch something on TV, and a lot of times I'm on my phone or I'm on my computer. I'm doing all sorts of things. But you know what? That's not the Word of God. That's something probably stupid. But so the Word of God, when He speaks, I should be listening. And so there is this, I have to, in a negative, not despise it. My point was, I need to value it to that point. This is what God says. This is the value it needs to have. Thirdly, the process is affected by my desire to hear and the hunger I have for it. Let's look at 1 Peter. Just keep on going back the other side of Hebrews again and get to 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 is a number of series of verses, a number of illustrations I can give, which I'll just move through quickly. But my desire to hear and the hunger I have for it, I could add to that my intent to do it. All right, all of those, the way I approach it is going to affect my hearing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it's actually a command, it's an imperative. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, so that I am to desire this. I'm to have a hunger for it. There's other scriptures that would talk about eating God's word and the hunger that's there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You heard me say last time or previous time that study means to be diligent, it means to be zealous, it means to be eager. Acts chapter 17, the one of the verses that's at the core of Berean Baptist Church, talking about the church at Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, eagerness and zealousness. Do we come hungry for the word? Or are we filled with other things? It affects our hearing, right? It affects our hearing. My hunger impacts my eating. We could illustrate that to no end. You say, I might be full. So I pull up to the table and I'm already full. But the idea is, you know, what is it that you are full of? I may not like what is set before me. But if I'm hungry enough, I will eat it, right? I will eat it. And now all sorts of illustrations, all sorts of experience as you may have. Am I time up? I heard that beep. All right, so, I still have 4 minutes. Or I have as long as I want because I'm the pastor. That's the idea. So the idea is all of these things. I may have something, this is the idea of food again. I may have something that maybe doesn't smell so good. I know it's not going to taste very good. Maybe it, the presentation on the plate is sloppy and not very attractive. But let me tell you, I am to have a hunger for God's word. However I get it. All right? Now, obviously it has to be correctly interpreted and so forth, but there's the idea that I have this hunger, and it affects how I take it in. It affects my hearing if I have a hunger for it. Similar to that is my fourth point. The process is affected by the usefulness I assign it. My thought went to students who may or may not be starting school sometime very soon And, you know, I have back-to-school messages that I've preached, and one of them that I found recently going through some things was entitled, "Why Do I Need This Stuff?" All right, so you're taking British literature as a second grader. No, and you're saying, why do I need to know this? And I get it. I understand that. But here's the illustration. If I don't see the usefulness of what I know, of what I'm learning, my hearing is different than if I know that there's something useful there for me, that I need to know this. I've told you, you know, the few times I've taught, you know, at a college, you know, one of the first questions that would come after I laid out the syllabus is, how much of this do we need to know for the test? And of course, I told you my answer was all of it. I wouldn't be telling you if I didn't need to know it. Now, that was my hard guy, you know, response. But the idea is, if we see a usefulness for that, and you say, well, why do I need to know the Word of God? And there's also, we are to be vessels fit for His use. God wants to use you to admonish other believers, right? That's part of our one another's. He's used you to there's elements that we are all, in some aspects, teachers. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. We are teachers. And so you've heard me say, as we listen for God's word, how would I listen if I needed to turn around and teach that to someone else? Right? How would I listen if I had to turn around and teach that to someone else? How would I do things differently? Our son Luke, when he went to OCS, you know, that's part of their training as officers, is they are given briefings and instructions, and then they had to turn around and tell that to the platoon and lead. And they were graded, they were tested on what they do. I'm going to guarantee you, I didn't ask them, but I'm going to guarantee you that he listened very carefully to what he was being told. Well, you know, we're soldiers, right? And there's a war on. And I think our listening needs to be very careful. And it will, part of that is the process, the sign to it. Go with me to Matthew 13. I'll go through this quickly. It is the last point, which often gets cheated in my messages. But here in Matthew chapter 13, it's actually a parable. I'll just point out several things there. But the process, all right, remember, the process is going from hearing to doing. The process is affected by my understanding of what I hear. So there's all these things that are working to condition my decision to do things, which is obedience to God's word, is to do what he's told me in the word. But in Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. Let me show you to, let me get to there. Verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. All right, so this is a parable. If I go to chapter 13, verse 18, begins Jesus' explanation of that. All right, and he says unto his disciples, hear therefore the parable of the sower. Interesting, he calls it the parable of the sower. What gets sown, the seed, is the word of God. Luke chapter 8 tells us that. It's a parallel passage, but it gives that, what gets sown is the word of God. The soils it gets sown on is the human heart, our mind. It's how we process that seed, how the fertile ground we give that seed. Jesus, however, calls it the parable of the sower, telling it is to his disciples, because his disciples would have to turn around and teach it to others while they waited for the king to return. And he basically wants to tell them that not everything you say, not everything you sow, is going to bear fruit. All right, so the problem is not with the sower and the method. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the soils, the difference in the soils. So he does all of this, and there's a lot within this parable. But let me show you this as we work our way down. So I've got verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Just note that. So he heareth, but what happens? He doesn't understand it. All right, he doesn't understand it. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. Let me drop you down, verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed unto stoning places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, but it hath no root in himself. Now, there's no mention of understanding there, but it doesn't take root. He receives it very well, but nothing comes from it. There is no fruit. If I take it down to verse 22, he also that receiveth the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. See, each of these hear the word. They hear the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There's all these obstacles he can't overcome. So he hears, but ends up no fruit. Nothing happens there. There's application we can make to the salvation and so forth. But here's where I wanted to bring you, verse 23. But he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word. And what's the next phrase? Understandeth it, which also beareth and which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, 60-fold and some 30. So I look at that, and very, very simply you can see, what's God's intent? His intent is for you to hear and to understand. Ever watch a foreign language film? You say, well, that's got captions. Turn the captions off. You say, well, I got the visual. If that's what I've been talking about, you got the music and all that. You got to tell what's going on. But yeah, it has no understanding. I'm going to tell you what, I would tell you that I would be asleep a lot quicker if a foreign language film that I didn't understand than something else that I did understand. And so we have between hearing, I should not be deceived in thinking that this is enough. I have to go to this place where I'm doing what God says. And going to this place is this process that's affected by my realization of the source. It is God's word. My realization of my giving it value. It is God's word of great value. With my going through all of these things of giving it understanding, just having this sense of a hunger and a desire for it, but that's what we need to purpose ourselves to do. As a church, as a Christian, is to say, I don't want to live my life deceived. I want to hear God's word and do it. And you say, well, why would I ever do that? Because that's the place of blessing. Right? That's we had to talk about that, but that's when it bears fruit. That's when all of these things about God's word come to a reality in our lives, is when we become an actual doer of God's word. Are you a doer of the word? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, just the thought. Work within each of us to understand the scriptures that we've read here this morning, looked at this morning, and to see the truth. And then I pray that you would prompt, move, energize, strengthen each of us to purpose, that whenever we hear your word, we want to be a doer of it. Give us the incentive, the motivation to go through the work of processing it in the right way, realizing that it's not enough just to hear. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name, amen.